The temple had been destroyed. The disciples were dispersed everywhere. Families were divided. Peter was dead, was martyred. There was no central place for worship. I mean, it was just a very difficult time, not unlike ours. I guess it was about a week ago, Maddie had been bothering me for a daddy date. And she said, you know, so-and-so, when they go on a daddy date, you know, they go to dinner and they go to a movie and then they go to Walmart and they get a toy, and I'm sitting here going, man, what kind of standard is this? You know, I need my low budget version of this. So we went up to Krispy Kreme and went to the thrift store. Steve says amen to that. While I was there, I don't read a lot of periodicals, but I picked up a Time magazine. It was for 39 cents. What a deal. And the title was, the main article is The Decade from Hell, looking back on the last decade. You know, and as I was reading it, I was taken back. I didn't realize how much had taken place in a decade from 9/11, where this age of terrorism comes in, to the Great Recession beginning the decade and, of course, culminating at the end of the decade. The Katrina. And what happened, that the largest catastrophe this country's ever known cost this country $100 billion, not to mention the lives that were lost. And if you think internationally, a tsunami that killed 200,000 people. And then when you look at communities and families and even churches that are in decline, you see that these words are very relevant to us. Bishop Leslie Newbegin was asked, and I'm getting this from a lot of my thoughts today are shaped by a book from N.T. Wright that Ben let me borrow called Hope, Surprised by Hope. A good read. But he was asked about the future. They said, are you an optimist? Are you a pessimist concerning the future? And he said, neither. Christ has risen. And that's a pretty profound statement. And I believe what he was saying is, first of all, I acknowledge the trial, the hardship, sin, brokenness. I mean, I'm not an optimist. I acknowledge those things. But I'm not a pessimist, because I look all around me and I see these sprouts of resurrection life here and there. And I realize that Christ will completely reverse the effects of sin one day and redeem all things in Himself. And I have been called in the present to participate in what He will complete in the future. He understood this. This was Jesus' invitation to the disciples, and they didn't get it. You know, if you look back in John 13, Jesus is he's plainly stating, this is what's going to happen. And once again, I think for the third time, you know, Peter is in his flesh on, no, we're not going to let this happen. See, he believed that he knew, they knew that the prophecies from Isaiah, that He would come and bring His justice and peace and bring social order and beauty to all the world. And Jesus, of course, had that objective. He just had a different method that they didn't completely understand at that time. I was with one of four women that I want to mention to honor them on Mother's Day a few weeks ago. Her name is Mama Gross. And Mama Gross, I taught at the school for years, taught and helped. And some of y'all don't even know she taught that came there later. She actually taught some classes and she just helps. And she still comes back, and I think Ben can attest to this. This woman has some of the most profound faith I've ever seen. I mean, she has next to nothing in terms of material stuff. And she just has this profound faith. And she was sitting in my office the other day, and she said, this is a prayer that she prayed. She said, thank you, Lord, for loving me through my times of ignorance. And I said, Mama Gross, hold on a minute. Let me write that one down. And that's all of us. You know, because sometimes we don't get it. A lot of times we don't get it. Just look back on some of the things you used to believe that you now go, wow, that was a little off. And He was there. Or you had an ignorant perspective on people or circumstance or something. And then He's so faithful to show us the light and truth and His grace and mercy. So let's enter into prayer as I get into this message in that posture of humility. Thank you, Lord, for loving us through our times of ignorance. Meet us where we are this morning. Encourage us, exhort us, challenge us. You know what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus would tell his disciples that he had very little time left with them in verse 30. In fact, he said in John 14 that I'm not going to tell you many more words. He's about to be arrested, crucified, and he's not going to be teaching to them much more. And he realizes what they're about to face, so he's going to give them some commands and some promises that they can carry with them. And we're going to look at those and have to do some application this morning. First, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And later on in the chapter that we read in our gospel reading, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What I am promising you, nobody can take away. That's why it's a peace that the world does not give. He wants his disciples to overcome their troubled hearts so that they would not forsake their calling. First of all, I think it's important to state this, he's acknowledging that our hearts can be troubled. Can you say amen to that? Can your heart be troubled? I know that experientially with my own fickle emotions. There are days when I'm just like, wow, you know, this is. I see what you're doing, Lord. I'm a part of it. And there's other days where I'm like, it's all falling apart and I've missed it. And I'm talking about it can go from Monday to Tuesday with that emotional swing. And my heart can be troubled. And this word, interesting, in the New Testament applies to every kind of trouble. It's throughout the New Testament. It applies to trouble when someone agitates you, people or circumstances, when you're terrified by things that take place out of the ordinary, when you're hurt by close friends, fearful because of bad news, doubtful because something someone said or did. It's just used in countless ways. And again, he knows that our hearts can be troubled. But hear me, he doesn't want us to stay in that place. He doesn't want us to obsess over that trouble. You and I will face it. We'll probably face it when we leave the doors today or sometime tomorrow. Something is going to trouble us and trouble our hearts. But he wants us to overcome it and not be derailed by it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. That word believe is one of the strongest words in the New Testament. It's the anchor of the faith. You know, the second woman I want to honor this morning as I share is my mom, who always passed this truth on to me. You can have a dynamic, living relationship, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus that is accessible to you. There's nothing else that's more profound than that, young people, that you can turn to Him and know Him and find Him in the Scriptures. And He can speak to you in prayer. I mean, it's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's dynamic. This word believe, you know, I want to my own little definition, entrusting our lives to Him in light of what He has done and doing. And it's an ongoing deepening trust and faith. Entrusting our lives to Him in light of what He has done and what He is doing, and enlisting in His grand story purpose to redeem all things in Himself. And it's an ongoing way of doing that and growing in that trust. That's our command to believe and to trust in Him. Now, let's consider the first promise that He gives in John chapter 14. In my Father's house, this is verses 2 and 3, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I want you to get the tone of this. Jesus knows He's about to leave. He will ascend after His resurrection. And He won't be there. And He's trying to, laying out these promises. And let me say, the living Christ is laying out these promises to you this morning. I wholeheartedly believe that. I started studying this stuff in John before it came up in the Gospels the last 2 weeks. I had no idea that it would be there as a series for you. So the living Christ is preaching this to us this morning. The first promise is of an assured future. The first promise that He gives here in verses 2 and 3 is of an assured future. Jesus is preparing a place and a position for you that corresponds with what you are doing today. Did you hear me? He is preparing a place and a position for you that corresponds with what you are doing today. A position that you will continue to fulfill on the new earth for eternity. I mean, it's an awesome thing to consider. And I'll do my own application today, but this is just preaching is just a reminder. Meditation will get it into your spirit. This word place, interesting in this promise, is translated as a position or an opportunity elsewhere in Scripture. It's not just a physical place, it's also, I believe, a position. See, heaven, young people, is an active place. It's not clouds and harps. God is preparing a position for you that actually corresponds with what you're doing today. It'll carry on into eternity. It's active. And where are you going to spend eternity? Trick question. New earth, not in heaven. New earth. And He has a position that He's prepared for you. You have an assured future in Him. A place of beauty, justice, and peace. What we're tasting and revealing in the present. Now, let's make a couple of applications. Again, this is not exhaustive. There's many other ways we can apply it. But let me mention a couple things that as we grow in an assurance of our future, the promised assured future that He gives us, the things that we can overcome. One is a fear of the future. That sounds really simple, doesn't it? But how many of us obsess there? With our own lives, our own children, our own families, our own church, whatever, our own communities, a fear of the future. And His assured future. And allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to remind you of that. That He's preparing a place and a position for you for all of eternity. Helps us overcome a fear of the future. And we have a culture that's obsessed with their imminent future. We have a culture that's obsessed of having all things that we need in place until we die. And people spend their entire life building barns and more barns to prepare for that. Obsessed with retirement. You know, most of the world doesn't even have the luxury to think about retirement. And in this country, it can become such an obsession. We got to have this, that, and the other. And I'm not talking, listen, there is stewardship. And there's biblical stewardship about providing and about saving and all those things. I'm not denouncing that. But this obsession with retirement is not in the book. Find it for me. It's not in there. And yet, we can find ourselves in that place. I met with this guy a couple weeks ago. It's a couple months ago now. And he's the president of one of the largest companies in the city. And he's just realizing how insulated and isolated his life is. And he wants to come in contact with other people who have needs and be a part of the advance in the kingdom of God on earth. Very exciting. But you know, he confessed to me a fear. He said, you know, as I do this, I know God's going to call me to more sacrifice and more giving. And he was telling me he was scared about not having enough. And I'm thinking, you're a multimillionaire. You know, what is this? But here is the part of the deception of sin that we see even in the parable of the souls, that one of the deceptions of riches is we think we'll never have enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. And we can spend our life in that vicious cycle. I had this incredible 30-second encounter when I was preparing this sermon about a week and a half ago. I was in my office. I don't even know why I came out of my office. And I met this man in the stairwell. His name is Mr. Bagley. Some of you may know him from Bagley's Florist across the street. It's an old guy, I don't know, maybe in his 70s. I've talked to him a few times, and he always talks about family and community. Very joy-filled guy. And he's going down the steps at Restoration. Some of you teachers may have bumped into him. He works with Gideon's ministry, and he distributes Bibles. And he's going down there, and I said, "Hey, Mr. Bagley, how you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm doing fine." I said, "You know, are you still at the florist shop?" And he said, you know, he looked at me, he said, "I sure am." He said, "I sold it." He said, but then during the recession, I lost my 401k, so I'm still having to work. But I thank God that I'm able to work," and he just keeps going down the stairs. And I realized this guy was a parable of what I was studying, and I went to my office and said to myself, "This man gets it. He gets it. He knows Jesus. He understands who his assured future is in Christ. He's not an optimist. He was willing to confess to me, I've lost my life savings. Not a pessimist. He verbally gave thanks for the opportunity to continue to work and the joy, and he understands Christ has risen. It's a parable to us. Something else that we can overcome. Envy of others. Envy of others. We can sit around and obsess and be troubled over people who seem to have all the comforts of life while we struggle. Ever done that? Asaph in Psalm 73 was doing it. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. I'm trying to figure that one out. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of us. And then it says he went into the sanctuary, and then what the Lord revealed to them is the end of these people and how fickle life is and how it's here in one moment and it's gone the next. I hope that you've been reading the gospel readings. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I want to. I want to because this is the blocking and tackling that we keep talking about. That if you're not in the book and in prayer and in your personal pursuit of Christ, you're always going to be in just perpetual struggle. So I hope that our first church-wide goal was read the gospel reading. Take 5 minutes and read the gospel reading. And I hope that you have really enjoyed the readings out of Matthew this past week. And here's one of the scriptures there. Well, let me back up for a second before I get there, because I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Let me restate. Focusing on my sure future frees me from covetousness. Again, I'm sure that a lot of Mr. Bagley's peers still have their 401k intact, and I have this picture of this man smiling and serving the Lord. But back to our verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. And this is something that a focus on an assured future enables us to do. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Focusing, listen to me, on an assured future helps us invest in eternity. Focusing on an assured future helps us to invest in eternal things. And that's the admonition of this passage here. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. I was meditating on this last part of the verse this week. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Just thinking, you know, what? Jesus, what are you saying to us here? And I believe that one of the readings from the Apostle Paul, where he was exhorting us to think on heavenly things, sort of connected some dots for me. And this is part of the truth that I think Christ is revealing in this scripture. Our heart and mind follow our acts of obedience. Did you hear me? Our heart and our mind follow our acts of obedience. As we invest in eternity, our hearts and minds begin to focus on eternal things. Did you hear me? As we begin to invest, that's our act of obedience, in eternity, our hearts and minds begin to focus on eternal truths. Let me give you an example. When we give tithes and offerings, it causes my heart and mind to focus on God's eternal faithfulness, that He is the provider. I know that experientially. I know both sides of that. Because I know when I've been inconsistent in my giving, how I move away from understanding God's faithfulness. And even when we're in a place where we can give very little, I don't think that it's a coincidence that the one church that Father Terry visited in Africa that was not sitting around with a handout to the Americans was a church where everybody gave something every Sunday. That entitlement wasn't there. They didn't see the Americans as a provider. They saw God as a provider. Do you know this experientially? That when you're consistent in your giving, your trust deepens? It's not legalism, it's freedom. Amen. It's freedom. Where you begin to realize that God is the provider of all things. And I get the privilege of giving a little back. It's a freedom. As we invest in eternal things, our hearts and minds begin to focus on eternal truths. As we invest in things like relationships, and then we realize that with family and friends and even vulnerable people in this community, what happens is we begin to understand, and it validates to our hearts and minds that there's nothing more important than investing in relationships. That's an eternal investment. Or when we do simple acts of obedience where we bring some beauty and justice to a community like Fairfield, and we realize that we're bringing heaven to earth, we're living out the Lord's Prayer, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth. And our hearts and minds begin to focus on those eternal truths. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you see that? That our acts of obedience, When we're doing it, we're investing in eternal things, our hearts and minds begin to focus on eternal truths. We've said it before, and to borrow a Fran Shaka quote, we don't give thanks because our hearts are grateful. We give thanks so that our hearts can be grateful. That's another application of this truth. That obedience, and I know that you know this experientially. The last point, a focus on an assured future frees me to be content in the moment. Frees me to be content in the monotonous, difficult moment. Contentment is such a gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we understand the promise of an assured future, my third example of a woman I want to honor this morning, and I've just seen it so profoundly in the last 3 weeks, is my wife. I mean, when she sits there with the little baby Levi, literally in her lap, holding that baby countless hours while still managing the home, most of the time with a good attitude. It's profound. And here's the thing. If you talk to her, she'll talk about the difficulties. But she knows it's difficult, but yet she knows this is eternal. What could be more significant than raising children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? It's difficult, it's monotonous, but it's eternal. What a gift of contentment. What an example to me. Every meal she serves, flower she plants, kind word she speaks, brings some heaven to earth. And somehow has something to do with her position in heaven. The old florist wasn't the only parable I ran into this week that kind of reminded me of what I was going to be sharing about. I was sitting on my porch yesterday just praying and reflecting a little bit about the sermon, and I saw a picture of the kingdom of God, heaven on earth, through the screen in my porch right across the street on the corner of 43rd Street and Lloyd Nolan Parkway. And it caused me to reflect a little bit about the future and even Leslie Newbegin's quote. See, when I look at that corner, I can't be an optimist. I know what's happened there. Two houses have burned down. One due to burglary and arson. We've lost an individual and a family as a result of that. I can't be an optimist. It's hard. There's suffering. But I'm not a pessimist. I look over there and I see resurrection life. And the fourth woman I just want to lift up this morning, there's Marie Stonewall. She's out there with a post hole digger. And she was out there most of the day yesterday just watering and beautifying. And then I look to the lot to the left of her and I see this green grass that's grown up. And I realize that the body of Christ, different institutions and individuals, are rebuilding, and they're beautifying. They're not losing hope, and they're persisting. They're bringing heaven to earth. Christ has risen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.